because the Lord is, I'm still in a little bit inhibited, but the Lord is working on me and he's helping me to worship him as my spirit bears witness to his and not worry about the people around me.
Amen.
And just worship him. And the Lord is, like I say, I'm still a little bit inhibited, but the Lord's, you know, working on that in me. And I just am really thankful for that exposure and also for the really fantastic teaching that was there. But I wanted to share that with you.
They worship the Lord. They worship the Lord.
When you receive your piece of paper that's going around, you'll see our topic for the evening. And if you need pencils, because there are some additions to this digested track I want to share with you. While we're making a few announcements, several people have borrowed the tape from last Wednesday night. It has been returned. It's available again. You would use it if you'd like to borrow it. We have cassette recorders along with it. This was last Wednesday night about the ABCD, the pattern of our operations. Tonight I want to talk to you about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Next Wednesday night, I would like you to talk to me about the sermon that you're going to hear this coming Sunday about James chapter 1. As you noticed in your bulletin last week, next Sunday we start a series of sermons from the book of James. It will be expository preaching. We'll be going through it verse by verse. And we'd like for you to read the chapter 1 before you come to church Sunday. And then on Wednesday night, we will be having a dialogue over what you heard Sunday morning, whether you agree or disagree, or contributions you'd like to give to us. When 30 people get together after hearing one sermon and thinking about it for several days, we have got to have a lot of interaction, which will only result in our spiritual growth. So James 1 will be our discussion next Wednesday night. For a long time, I had a lot of hang-ups about the word baptism of the Holy Spirit. I never wanted to use it because of the bad connotations that friends and unfriends had. But I finally realized that it's a very good word to use, and it's in my vocabulary now, simply because baptism is the coming out of the water. It is the releasing of the body. And my hang-up was that the Spirit of God was within me upon my profession of faith. When I asked to become a Christian, God gave me all he could give me. And so it was a release of this. And I use that terminology a lot, the release of God's Spirit. But more and more I feel, after studying the word baptism, that it is a coming out of, it really is a coming out of, which I've always believed. Hence, the word baptism is a very proper word to use. And so we've titled it some suggested scriptures for study of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. What I'd like for you to do tonight is just anybody at any time read any scripture or any statement and comment on it, make your contributions as you have experience or as you have questions relative to the operation of the Holy Spirit, being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Everything I want to say basically is on the track here as far as the scripture is concerned. We'll add to it later. So why don't you look at some of the scriptures and read it out loud if you like, ask a question, or make a comment. Loyal's reading Mark 16:17.
Now you find out who your late pastors are.
Well, I believe that believers will have these fruits in thy name. They will drive out devils. They will speak new languages. They will have a different tone. We have a different tone in our own language. And after we have become Christian, lots of different languages before Jesus. Devils, each one of us have devils in us every day, and by God's help, we can drive them out. Amen.
you want to pick up a snake tonight, Laura? Did you want to pick up a snake tonight?
Well, I've never had the desire to pick up a snake.
Or drink any poison?
Some of the water around here.
I don't believe in tempting either.
Yes, if you'd like to share.
This at me that Mark 16, 9 through 20 is not valid scripture. Now, it's been in the King James since when it was translated 1611, right? It's been in existence at least that long. We know. I don't know how much farther back to go. But I know I accept this as scripture, and I think you can support it elsewhere in scripture, Book of Acts, throughout the epistles and so forth. But the question arises to me, what explains why people want to kick this out of the Bible and say it's not valid for some things, and yet they use it for other things? I mean, you know, it seems to be an inconsistency sometimes, because people, like, they say that the Book of Acts, for instance, is not valid scripture for doctrine, but it's valid scripture for history. And yet a lot of people use Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And that's very inconsistent to me. Especially considering it's in the Bible, it's used in the King James very bluntly, and it's not marked in any way, shape, or form that it is doesn't belong there. We have the Revised Standard and the New Living talk about it this way in the Amplified.
Many people who say that because they don't like what they read, and they do not believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is valid for today. And so this is one way that they can support their claim, because it is true that some of these scriptures in the latter part of Mark 16 are not in all of the manuscripts, but they are in some of the manuscripts. Well, that's why I listed a whole lot of them here. Some of these scriptures, some would argue about regarding whether or not the writer is talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit coming into the life of an individual. If you'll put NT above the column of scriptures, New Testament, and then on the other blank on the right hand side of the paper, if you'll put OT, meaning Old Testament, let me just give you three scriptures that we can look at later or during the week when you're studying. The first would be Isaiah 44:3. The second would be Joel 2:28, and the third is Zechariah 12:10. Isaiah 44:3, Joel 2:28, and Zechariah 12:10. Now there may be some others that some use to support a baptism of the Holy Spirit, but these are the only three that I'm aware of. Now there are others in the New Testament, and we might as well jot them down while we're writing. If you'll put down Titus 3:5. And 1 Peter 3:20 are two that some never turn to, but are valid, I do believe. Titus 3:5 and 1 Peter 3:20. And then also Matthew 3:11. I baptize you with water to show that you have repented, but the one who will come after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, or with the Holy Ghost, and fire. We'll come back to that scripture, but write down John 3:5. And then I have four from the book of Acts that I thought we should go ahead and include after having Trudy type this up. Acts 8:15. 10:38. 11:15. 19:2. Now why have I belabored you with all the scriptures? To challenge you sometime in your quiet time to sit down with your Bible and to read the scriptures with an open mind, and before you read, pray that God would breathe its meaning to you and let it become a living word. Because the Bible itself has no power, it's just black ink and words on white paper. But if you will ask God to let this become the living word, then it becomes a living word as the transition is made from the paper to your mind, through your eyes, with the Holy Spirit breathing upon it. So take these scriptures, if you're interested, and read them prayerfully and give them a lot of consideration. And I think that you'll discover, as I discovered on the first asterisk, that this is an experience given to Christians to keep us ahead, moving ahead in the highlands of our Christian victory. A lot of Christian victory comes as a result of letting God baptize you or release the Spirit of God that's within you, or whatever you want to call it. It's not an attainment, it's not a reward, and it's not holiness.
I explain a little bit of what this is. I've experienced this in my life.
Okay.
But Wilma and I have had the experience of using a prayer language or praying in what is called tongues, or praising God in what is called tongues. And when I believe that the Holy Spirit dwells in each of us as Christians, as long as we believe in Jesus Christ, because we're the temple of God. You know? But there is, according to John 7:38, says, He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This is what I want to share. That there are times when heaviness comes upon me, and I feel like I want to pray, and I feel a drawing towards God, and an aching in my heart to express myself to God, and it cannot come out in my words of my mind, because it's too deep. And I have found at these times, when the burdens of the day are too great, and even at the beginning of the day, and I can't even face the day, if I get alone, go to the couch or somewhere, I get down and bury my face in my hands or into a pillow, and begin to pour my heart out to God, just to pour my heart out, but not in words that I know, because I can't express it. It's in my spirit, because my mind is too restricted. My human minds depend on language and symbols and so forth, and cannot, they are hampered, we're severely hampered by our mind, it is so little. But the part of us that can communicate to God, which is our spirit, and which has a great, desperate cry toward God, when you have that desperate cry to God, and all you can say is, oh God, oh, go ahead and release, let the Holy Spirit be released inside of you, and go ahead and pray to God, and just pour your heart out to God using, if you want to call it nonsense syllables or whatever, it's not nonsense, although it may not necessarily be a true earthly language, it is a language for the moment, it is a spiritual language, it is a language of your spirit. And you can talk to God, and you can tell Him everything you want to tell Him. You don't even know what you're speaking, because you don't know what the needs are inside, but God knows. And you can pour your heart out to God. And I've experienced, when I've done this, that I have a little vision in my mind. It's just like the scripture says. Like, when I begin, there's a stream bubbling out of me. It sounds like a babbling brook. And I have a picture in my mind of muddy, dirty water all roiled up with sticks and papers and so forth being carried away, a trash being emptied out, out, out. And as I continue, I think, well, perhaps I shall stop now and pray in English and speak to God with my understanding. But the Bible says, pray in the Spirit and pray with the understanding also. So it, right there, it shows you that, that we don't necessarily have to pray with our understanding only. So I think I'll stop now. I've done this for 10 minutes. And as soon as I stop, there's something inside that says, no, continue. There's still a cry towards God. There's still something that needs to be expressed. This is an avenue of expression. There's still something that's coming forth. And I will continue and continue until there's a quietness within and a peace. And I can see in my mind this little vision of the stream now sparkling and clear. And it's just the way I felt it, and I heard it expressed exactly the same way by Bob Mumford, the Bible teacher you heard at a time about a year or two ago. And I previously put this in the very same words. And then when at the end of 20 minutes or so, when I am finished expressing myself to God and truly praying, because I can feel myself pray with all my heart. It's a very deep thing. When you finish doing this, there is a feeling of the burden lifted and a strengthening. The Bible says that it edifies. I mean, it builds us up. You don't have to understand it. We can experience it. We can do it. And the Bible says it edifies us. It builds us up. And empowers us. And I, for example, I've told some of you this before, that a few years ago, it was time to go to church in the evening. I was sitting outside the church in my car, deciding whether I would stay for the evening service or whether I would go home when they're 25 miles from the church. I didn't want to stay. I wanted to get out of there. But duty, as it were, called me to be there, go in, worship with the people. I didn't have any desire to. But I got behind the wheel of my car, and there instantly came upon me something that said, start praying to God in the Spirit in a heavenly language. And I poured my heart out to God, just poured it forth, and on for 10 or 15 or 20 minutes. And when I was through, there was a burden lifted. I was filled with a strength and with an interest and with a vitality. I had a balance inside, sort of. I went in the church and I began to praise God and worship, and I was happy. Again, at another time, in northern Mexico, we would have young people in. We had young Mexican people in on bright nights. And we worshiped and taught and so forth. And I had no enthusiasm for the meeting and no spiritual pull. So I said, let's get down and pray for the meeting, and we did. And I continued down there on my knees for a while, praying in tongues afterwards. And when it was over, I found that I was interested and able and full of joy. That I was refreshed by this river of God that I was allowing to flow through me. This is just what it means to me. There's many comments that to be made on it. I believe it's reality. I would encourage anybody to pray about this and to experience it and not to feel no guilt about it, because it's scriptural.
Yes. Yeah, it's up Romans 8, 26.
26 through 28.
Before we pass on, if you want to put an asterisk by that number, it's on the John 7, 38. Number 4 on the printed paper. It's a real good one.
What's that?
The one you just read. As the scripture says,
whoever...
Romans 8, 26.
It says, in the same way the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. And I feel the same way you do. If the Spirit's going to intercede for us, whether we like it or not, then we should go ahead and let ourselves be open to God, and let the Spirit use our vocal cords.
Yeah.
And this would edify us personally.
Yeah, as Dick was saying, though, your mind cannot, you pray in the Spirit and it goes beyond your mind. Likewise, accepting this whole idea of baptism of the Holy Spirit, or whatever you want to call it, It goes far beyond your mind, and it's a step of faith. You take his word and take this step of faith of believing that this is a way that he wants to enrich you.
A lot of people say, well, how are you born? How are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? A lot of people think it's really hard. But how hard was it to be born again? It wasn't hard at all.
I think also that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not just a one-time episode, you know. I think it's just a continual avenue of expression and building up that you find in your life. And I believe that anyone who sincerely believes and has a sincere heart before God can experience it at whatever time that he is sincere about it. And as you learn, you have to learn everything. You learn the experience bit by bit, and it becomes more meaningful for you. But it's not something you have to tarry and wait for, and it's not a goal in itself. It's not some kind of goal that a Christian is reaching toward. It's just a gate to enter through, or an avenue which you can experience in your Christian spiritual life.
Just another step.
It's just another part of experience which just opens up more of meaning in your Christian experience.
So that's what I thought. I thought the baptism was, for a long time, I lived with the impression that when I received the baptism, it would be, I would achieve something. I would achieve my fullest, or it was, you know, that's, I don't know, I'd hit a plateau or something. It would be the ultimate, I guess. It was more or less a subconscious thing, and I started realizing it. And I received the baptism not too long ago, a week ago, as a matter of fact. And it was, what Dick was saying earlier was so true about our minds getting in the way, or whoever was saying it. I can remember when I was praying, and I guess the Lord let me see what was happening to myself, because I was praying and I was asking God for the baptism, and then I thanked him for it, and then all these things started crashing into my mind, and I started saying, oh, you know, praise you, Lord, and somebody would tell me, well, worship in the Spirit, and, you know, so I started saying, thank you, Lord Jesus, praise you, Lord Jesus, and this was in my mind, you know, and I started, you know, I was going through all this rationalization and all this stuff in my mind, and it was just very frustrating, and I kept on saying, you know, worship in the Spirit, and I really didn't know what worshiping in the Spirit was. I just really didn't understand what it meant to worship in the Spirit, and the only thing that I could think of was music. In my life, that's the only thing I can relate to. I mean, that would come out of my spirit, and so I started humming out loud, and I can tell when God intervened and when I received the baptism, because all this stuff was in my mind, and then all of a sudden it was gone. And, you know, I was praying for the longest time, and people were praying over me and everything, and I was, more and more I was getting frustrated, and I just said out loud, I said, Lord, I don't understand this stuff, my mind, all this stuff is coming into my mind, and I'm just really getting confused, just tear down my mind and help me to understand what worshiping in the Spirit is. And a few minutes after that, that's when, and I can specifically remember when my mind started, I mean, I remember I couldn't think of anything, and I was just really searching or trying to let my spirit go, wherever it came from. I really wanted to find out what it was. And my mind went blank, and I felt my tongue twitch. And I thought, oh, you're just doing it, Ed. It's just yourself. And then it did it itself. And at this time, this was just before I started humming. And it did it again. And that time, I knew that it wasn't me. And I hummed out loud, and then a few little syllables started coming out. And I was really embarrassed. I thought, oh, Ed, you're blowing it. You know, all this, you know, this is just a bunch of noise, you know. And I was afraid. I really was afraid to make the noises, because I was embarrassed. It didn't sound like anything that I've ever it was just gobbledygook. And but I let it come, and it did. And but I can really relate when somebody talks about our minds getting in the way right now. And I still don't understand fully what worshiping in the Spirit is, but at least it has a release for me now.
I think the meaning of it comes bit by bit. I experienced this 68, and it's just the Lord adds another bit of understanding of it to me. Just every so often, just more and more, another step of understanding about what it is about. And as Mabel was talking about just the various kinds of use of it, I just discovered recently the thing of speaking in tongues instead of praying in tongues and building yourself up about it as you go about one's daily work. One can build oneself up just as they're walking about and not directed towards God, not praying, but just letting the flow of spiritual language flow through you. You know, sometimes some of the things we speak are unnecessary and unfortunate, and you know, we tend to mutter and to mumble and to use all kinds of exclamations and so forth, and we can actually encourage ourselves day by day by allowing this language to come through us just to yourself. You can do it in your own spirit without even opening your mouth.
Some people use their prayer language in their mind without vocalizing at all. It's just in their mind. I have difficulty doing it, and it doesn't have the meaning to me that it does when it's vocalized. I'm going to pick up on a couple of things that have been said. One about Ed mentioned that when he received his baptism, and this is what we're talking about primarily. Of course, tongues is a manifestation. There were people around you and touching, holding on to you, praying for you. While this was for Ed, it may not be for somebody else. There is no proper position to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Right?
If you want to be technical about it, you got to be sitting down on the floor. I think that's what it was. They were seated, but that, and with their hands up in the air too. And you can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit standing on your head if you want to.
If well, that's unique.
If I could work, they come easier.
They come down instead of up.
The thing that really impressed me about all of this is that emotion is involved in it, because anything we do is emotional. Mm-hmm. I love you, Nancy. That's emotional.
It was?
I love you, Nancy.
Right.
Just got a little more expression.
I'll hear about that when I get home. So, to say... Well, I'll try to restrain myself. To say that there is no emotion involved in this is wrong, because it is, everything we do is emotional. But I bring that up to say this, that while some people have associated great emotionalism with being baptized in the Spirit, you're looking at somebody here who is not, quote, emotional about it. I get emotional inside when I think about it, but as far as the outward manifestation of emotionalism, which we associate with some groups, for example, or some people, this is what I'm explaining. This is not the norm. This is not necessarily the way. It can come in many ways. And so, just as everybody is saved differently, some have dramatic experiences, the same way with being baptized with the Spirit. Some are very dramatically baptized. Other people are just very easily baptized. For some people, the devil put a frog in their throat. For some people, it has taken some agony, which is not necessarily necessary, because we don't have to wait for it, like Dr. Bell said. It's here for the asking, just like salvation is here for the asking. But those who do have to agonize over do that because between them and God's Spirit, there is a barrier of indifference, or there is this thing that surrounds them they have to break down. So it may or may not be emotional. And the fact, I'll say it this way, the fact that many people in our church use prayer language certainly does not come from an emotional background.
You don't necessarily have to be prayed for by other people, to experience this. You can just experience it in your prayer life at home, and when you desire to do so by faith. And as Ed was mentioning, whether or not it was him or God, really, in all things that happen where God uses us and where God is involved with us, there are two parts. There is God and there is us. God is in it. God is behind it. God is the one who introduced it to us, and yet it never happens ever to us unless we do it. If you know anything about prophecy, that is the best way I can explain it. We've heard prophecy, and when you have experienced it, and your heart has been revealed to you. The words you spoke last night in your bedroom was the words that are spoken over you in prophecy. You know that's God. See, was it God or was it the person? The person just by faith stood up and goes over and they prophesied. You see, and they said, and they think in themselves, well, I just spoke that out of my heart. But God's in it. God was there. God was speaking. I've experienced that many times. I've been struck, awestruck by the fact that God, from the very presence of God, and there's no doubt about it. When I received a powerful ministry of God's word through people who have prophecy, and yet there was just a simple standing up and the decision to open one's mouth and faith and speak. So this God and us are completely tied up together in it. See, you have to
the
take
word
your
faith,
step.
The word faith is very important.
And you take your step of faith, God stands behind your faith.
Let me share this. I have with several people as we sort of wrap this. The coach's wife in Los Angeles, who wanted to go deeper into Christianity, wanted very much to receive this, and she could not, certainly she did not. So she went home, her husband was watching television, and she went to her bedroom, and there she lay, she got beside the bed, and she prayed that God would baptize her. And as soon as she asked to do that, there was this rushing mighty wind, and she started speaking in tongues, and then she discovered that the rushing mighty wind was the furnace going on. Well, it triggered her faith. The word faith is very important. It triggered the faith. And if you want to do this and you don't do it, the hang up is with the individual.
I'd like to share my experience. When I received the baptism, my heart was crying out, "Return unto me the joy of my salvation. I need more of you in my life. Show yourself to me, Lord." And it's a crying out of more of Him. We're looking to Him and not this gift of tongues. This is a part of it. But again, we're looking to the Lord Jesus Christ to have His Spirit so overflow that we can do these things, for instance, that is mentioned in here. He does these things to us. It's more of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. And these gifts are blessings that come with it. The gift of tongues is a blessing. Loved, care for me so much, you, that He allows us to have such a precious little gift to edify ourselves. But while we speak of all this, we mustn't forget to remember that it's Jesus that we're looking to.
Sometimes, like in my case, at the time I was very angry at quite a few. I was praying for understanding of these people. And all of a sudden, when I was praying, I couldn't understand. And I had an experience one time with a group of people who definitely didn't believe in speaking in tongues or prophecy or anything else. And they gave me these verses, which they went by. And after looking at them a few times, I asked myself, well, what is perfect? It's in Corinthians, and it's the 13th chapter, 8, 9, and 10th verse. And it says, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. We know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. Well, I thought of perfect. And the only thing that I could come up with that was perfect is Jesus.
Amen.
And Jesus has not come. He's come into my life, but physically he's not come. So when the perfect comes, we don't need these gifts.
Didn't we say that the scriptures that are perfect, though? A lot of these people that use these things, they say that the Bible itself is perfect. That's what they use to explain.
Yeah, but that's taking it out of context. If you read 1 Corinthians 13,
tell that to them, don't talk to them.
This is the only place in the Bible where I can see any justification for somebody saying there's no gift. But then when you use that justification, you're taking it out of context. It's balanced.
Anybody can prove what they want to with the scripture. All I know is that the people that I know who use a prayer language are people who want very much to read, who have a great desire to read the Bible more, and to pray more, and to pray specifically, and to see answers, and to see the power of God in the lives of people. And with eyes, of course, on Jesus. And so, let me say, I'm not on a tongue kick at all. I just want to explain, because people have asked me about the whole baptism of the Holy Spirit and tongues. I want to explain and to share, as we have done tonight, to give you some insight. The most important thing is the reason why you're here tonight, and that's Jesus. Whether or not you've had a baptism, no matter what it is, or whether you have a prayer language, is really not important when you compare it to the most important thing, and that's Jesus, the most important thing. And that one thing, Jesus, brings everybody in this room together with all of our different opinions about the subject. And if we will center our attention upon Jesus and the power of God through us, only miracles can come from our praying. As we stand now and join hands. Can we have a couple of people pray, please? Our benediction.
Father, we praise you and thank you for this opportunity we have to come together and share and worship and praise you. So help us all to be uplifted by your holy name.
Lord, grant that we can, each one of us, be given that privilege of being allowed to continue in the process of sanctification and being made ready for you, and that none of us will found ashamed when you return, for we may, none of us may be completely ready, but let us be in the process of getting ready, and have that mercy upon us, and be patient with us, and make us strong in your own person. In Christ's name we pray.
Thank you, Jesus, for the body. Thank you that each one of us has a need for the other person. We need to share, and we need to put ourselves into your hands. Help us to have a holy restlessness, to seek nothing but thy perfect will in our lives. Help us to love you with our whole hearts. Thank you that you're in the process of making us the people you want us to be.
Lord, I thank you that you made each individual here.
what you want them to be, how you want them to be. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen each one of us daily, that we would rely upon thy Holy Spirit for guidance as we read thy word and as we try to strengthen our lives. I pray that we would obtain knowledge from thy Bible, apply it to our lives.